I left my paper at home with this on it, I guess. But tonight I want to talk to you about signs. I want to start on talking about signs. The reason we came to that, and the introduction to jump off in Isaiah, the 7th chapter of Isaiah. He's talking about Ahaz. We don't have very much on Jotham, which was the son of Uzziah. But then Jotham's reign, and Jotham may have stayed pretty close to the Lord, or closer than his son Ahaz has. But Ahaz, when he grew up, was all together a different story with him. And he was like a lot of the modern-day religious people. He liked it to sound pious in what he was saying or doing, but God, in his divine sovereignty and providence, he looks out for his people. And sometimes that's, barring how bad the leader is or how bad some of the people within the nation are, God has a plan and an agenda of his own that his will be done. And what happened is, as if you read chapter 7, which I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'm not even going to read a part of it, but what happened was Ahaz, the house of David, had heard of a confederacy going on where Rezin, and the king of Israel, was trying to invade Jerusalem. They were going to invade Jerusalem, and they had made a confederacy against them. And if you pick up on verse 6, if we start verse 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, let us go down into Judah and fix it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tibeah. And thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the hand of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remlah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, and here the English version of the King James says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. There is where the wheels come off the wagon a little bit. I have some notes here to give you, Sister Harris. I email everybody else their notes. But and it's about a virgin birth, the virgin birth, and what's being said there. And if you look this up, if you after you read this, if you want some more, I have several other different websites that set left the paper at home with the web addresses on it that addresses this issue. Here in America, here in modern Christianity, we're taking and making this verse say this, but if we was to go back and look at this verse in the Hebrew, and in the, it really that's Babylonian language in which it was written in, but I don't want to get into too many other technicalities. I want to focus on, he's saying, that acts a sign of him. And Ahaz say he wasn't going require sign or acts of a sign, and I think that was a false piety of him that was being, because he wasn't a God-fearing king, so he didn't want to kind of act like he didn't, from a religious point of view, or whatever, that it wasn't very the thing they rejected. But if you notice, God says he will give, he says, after he says that, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If you're not going to ask for a sign, I'll give you a sign. Earlier, I used to follow Herbert Armstrong while he was alive. I listened at some of his teaching or whatever, and now the, I think it's the World Church of God. It is split into several different groups or whatever. And I was studying the duality of prophecy under them or whatever. And the only way this could maybe be a dual prophecy is that in that translation of the word virgin, that that word actually, what it actually says in the Hebrew language, in the Chaldean language, and in the language it was written, it says young woman, a maiden, and if you would look at it, it doesn't really say a virgin. And the Matthew used it and transcribed it, and in the translation in there it says a virgin. But if that was so, and God is talking to Ahaz here, for him to ask the sign that he would be deliver him within a short period of time. Within that period of time, and actually who he's talking about here in this, he's talking about Isaiah's wife. He's not talking about the Virgin Mary. He's not talking about, you can use it or maybe make an application, since everything in the Old Testament was written as an admonition, a shadow, a type, or you have different ways that it's allegorized, a metaphor, something that refers to something happening in them. So we know this is types and shadows of things to come in. All of the scriptures testify of Christ. But just think about with the century it was written, hundreds of years before Christ was born, he said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And the young woman, the young maiden, this lady would have a child. And before it says, listen, look at this next verse. Keep following me here. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house the days that have not come from that day Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So he's saying that these two countries that are aligned against you, the king of us, the king of Damascus, he's talking about Rimla, he's talking about the other king of Syria that's, let's see what the king's name was. Rimla, he said, and Ephraim was confederate against him. But he's saying within a very short period of time, in other words, within 2 or 3 years, Isaiah, by the time Isaiah's wife have this child, and before the child is 2 or 3 years old, this alliance will be broken and these nations will be broken and will come apart. See, because God's telling you of his plans of what's going to happen here. And he asks, Ahaz to ask for a sign, and I show you that this is what's going to shortly come to pass. And keep reading that chapter and read chapter 8. You'll see he was talking about Isaiah's son. And that name is a mouthful. If you read that name is in verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, Mahashalahastabad is the child's name. He said, I went on to the prophet. Listen at verse 3. He says, I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. This is verse 3 of chapter 8. And this is Isaiah talking. His wife would have been a prophetess, since he's a prophet. He says he went home to the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahashalbah, which I say is a whole mouthful. But this is who he was talking about. And before this child is 2 or 3 years old, that problem that Ahaz was worried about, it'll be handled asoft. Now, the only way that, you know, look and try to, You know, that's why I say we have to continue to study the Word of God, and we have to study it day and night. We have to pray to God and ask Him for light and everything. Now, if that Word was virgin, if that was virgin, then we really have a biblical problem here. If that Word is virgin, the problem, can you see the problem would be? The problem would be that would be the first virgin birth. The miracle with Mary and Jesus about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son, that would be the second one, right? Because if he was talking to him at this time, because it wasn't no way he was talking about in the future there, if he's telling Ahaz, this is something you can ask for as a sign and I'll show you, and this is shortly going to come to pass, he was going to be let dead and long gone by the time Christ come along. So it wasn't but one virgin birth, and that was of Jesus Christ. So you understand what's happening when you, that's why I say, I look at different translations and compare them and things, and we research and study or whatever. You see what happens when you start to toy with the words and translation. That's why a lot of times people say, well, what's wrong or whatever. Well, as a teacher, as an elder in the church or whatever, that's the job of elders. That's why I say when we get people in that'll be elders and things of the church, these aren't people with jobs working every day and everything else is on their mind. These are people, if they're working and everything, they're burning a whole lot of midnight oil or whatever, because to be an elder, you need to study. You need to teach. You need to really know God's word. That position is not just given to anybody in the church. It's not given to you, don't care how old you is. That's not what an elder means. So what's happening here, a sign it was given. Now see, because the elders have to also be able to tell when a sign is not right, when a sign is false, and that's the problem we have now. You know, I feel sorry for men that go in there, and I used to listen to a time back. Listen at this, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. Ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him, and that prophet of that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So thou shalt put the evil away from the midst of thee. What's the problem here? The prophecy came true, right? Huh? The dream of the vision, he said, even if the sign, given thee a sign and wonder, and it comes to pass, but see, he says, if he sees, let's go worship another god or serve another god, then are you to start him to death? Because if you notice the magicians of Egypt, they was able to imitate the miracles of Moses all the way up until the lice. They even cast their serpent down, their staff down, and it turned to a serpent or whatever. What about the foul signs and wonders? In the latter days, didn't they say that was going to be prevalent? Many antichrists with false signs and wonders and lying miracles and things. See, because that's why you can't depend on healing and everything. That's what, I know, I hate the naming people or whatever, but when you see these churches full of Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, and all these other people that rely on different things that separate the gospel, you have a problem. Because even though that person heal you, what he may have done, it may be a demonic healing, it could be a lying sign and a lying wonder, it might not be according to the word of God. That's a factor here that what is the problem. I remember I told you years ago, coming up in many a year, 30, 40 years back or so, I used to listen to, I don't know how long it's been, but it's been years back, I used to listen to Joyce Meyer sometime. But, you know, the problem was that the reason I had to come away from I started looking. I said, you know where me and her are at? You can't go to her teachings and everything. Why? Why is that? And I think that's a serious problem. And most men that follow her, that problem is in their home prevalent. You see all these men sitting in there under her teaching and everything. Their home is identical to her home. I bet you in that home, that woman is the leader. The men that go see George Meyer, I bet you in that home, the woman is the leader. It's the spirit that follows her. Because Paul says what? I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority over a man. Now, it's well and fine if she have a group of women or something and she's teaching a group of women. But didn't he say that if you notice most of the churches that are strong in apostolic doctrine, they ban women teachers and preachers. Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. You see, and that's why it says even if a miracle comes, even if someone does something, but it's not according to this word, that's why Peter, John, all the apostles, if it's not done according to the word of God, then it's not right. That's why I say you have to know the word of God. Because if that person is in violation of the word of God, you have a problem. You have a problem. The second fact in Deuteronomy 13 is our need to recognize the spiritual message accompanying the prophet's signs and predictions. This is the sense of the Apostle John's admonition. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, whether they are of God, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many prophets have gone out into the world. So no matter how impressive or how accurate a prophet's miracles or prophecies, his credibility hangs on whether he leads the people toward God or away from God. If you notice most of these churches, these people worshiping that leader of that ministry, you couldn't pull them away from. They believe in that leader more than they believe in God. To say something against that leader, you would be easier to say something against God. That leader has become an idol to them. That's why those leaders can talk all kinds of extravagant, swelling words and say, the Lord said, give me a jet. I need a jet or whatever. And they're willing to give him every dime they have for that to come to pass. Because that's their God. That idol, that's what's going to be what destroys them. You notice that Balaam's, a lot of his prophecies was right on, but it was that he knew that he couldn't speak but what the Lord says speak. Even a false prophet has to listen at what God says. God said, I hadn't sent them, but if you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, say, but even if they had preached my word, you can't preach or teach somebody something that leads them away from God. These holidays, Christmas and Easter and all those lead you away from God because it's disinformation. It's not biblically sound. We need to follow sound doctrine. The following questions then must all be answered when we judge a person as a true or false prophet. Does he claim to prophesy in God's name or in a false God's name? Secondly, maybe, does his prophecies come to pass? Does he do signs and wonders? Do he teach the truth based on God's word? That's what I was asking the sister about, the sister that sends some funds to the church, and I was very grateful for them or whatever. But I wanted to know why, what's the reason, or what validity in her life feels that way. So apparently, maybe, and that's the reason I was asking the question, how often do she listen at the ministry? How often has she heard I was preaching and teaching? Usually when a person invests in a ministry, and you have people that, like I say, go to their churches all the time or whatever and don't pay tithes off. So I think, and that's why I wanted to, I said, well, maybe I should go talk to her or whatever. Because God is dealing with them, but it may be as he was dealing with Nebuchadnezzar yesterday, progressively. But maybe she've heard the word, she hears the word, and as Sister Harris said, when they're sitting and talking, a lot of it, she's listening at the word and she's looking at her life or whatever. So that's what I say. Those are the signs. Your life is a sign. People looking at what you say and do, what type person you are. She's not. I don't think she's just sending money to a ministry she know nothing about. I think there's a reason or a purpose. So I'll continually have her in my prayer and praying for her, whatever, because God may be dealing with her in a strong way or whatever. We may not ever see one another or whatever. But she may go back to Carolina, wherever she's from or whatever, become one of the strongest saints of God. And in the by and by, we'll sit down and talk about it one day. 70 weeks are determined, Daniel 9th chapter, 24th to 27th verse. It says, the Lord has commanded 490 years of further punishment upon Jerusalem and your people. Then at last they will learn to stay away from sin and their guilt will be cleansed. Then the kingdom of everlasting righteousness will begin in the most holy place, and the temple will be rededicated as the prophets have declared. Now listen, it will be 49 years plus 434 years from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. Jerusalem's streets and walls will be rebuilt despite the perilous times. After this period of 434 years, the Anointed One will be killed, his kingdom still unrealized, and a king will arise whose armies will destroy the cities and the temple. They will be overwhelmed as with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. Later on, not tonight, maybe in the months or years ahead, I need to focus in on that word, flood, there. Because they use that word flood in the book of Revelations. And I think that flood also is symbolic of something. You know, I think it's symbolic for a flood of false doctrine that's going to overtake the people, that's going to overwhelm the people, that's going to wash a lot of them away. But anyhow, let's keep reading. It says, this king will make a seven-year treaty with the people, but after half that time he will break his pledge and stop the Jews from all their sacrifices and their offerings. Then as a climax to all these terrible deeds, the enemy shall surely utterly defile the sanctuary of God. But in God's time and plan, his judgment will be poured out upon this evil one. What good understanding is the 70 weeks prophecy? First, on chronological grounds, it destroys three false Christianity holidays surrounding Jesus Christ. That prophecy destroys those three false holidays surrounding Jesus: Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter. Second, it puts Christ's ministry and the founding of the church in their proper historical context, helping explain and vindicate the Bible. Third, it enhances our understanding of prophecy and helps us to watch for the correct world events as the end draws closer. Christ gave us the true signs of his coming, so we do not have to look for the false signs of the Antichrist treaty with the Jews. You hear John Hagee and a lot of them talk about this, and LaHaye and all of those Left Behind series and all this, which is, I think, a lot of false doctrine to get you off the trail or whatever. And, you know, like I said, I wouldn't put too much stock in anything John Hagee say. But all of those things speak of this alliance and this treaty, and I think without understanding what they're teaching and what they're preaching, signs are very important. And Jesus was talking about signs and everything, and he was scolding them about adulterous generation looking for a sign. But there are signs in life, that there has to be signs in life, in a language of symbolism and thing, signs are very good. We find things through signs. Let's talk about signs and seasons here. Genesis 1:14 through 15. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for what? Signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So, this was a sign, right? This was a sign. God says, let them be for signs. The sun, the moon, the stars, and everything. Where we err at, you see in the years to come, people start worshiping the stars, the sun, and the moons and things. You read of astrological signs. People asking, what sign are you? What astrological sign you are? Whatever. Now, that's getting into sin. God said, don't do that. These are put there, but it's not put there to worship or use in that sense. The events of the fourth day are somewhat controversial, but some claim that verse 14 and 15 simply repeat what God said in verse 3 and 4. But listen, let's note the differences what's said in those two verses. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And that's verse 3. But verse 14 and 15 says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, as a division, as a marker point. That's why I see he knew about days and nights. You remember I say he says it wasn't going to be nothing given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Matthew and Luke talks about that sign differently, and it's discussed in different ways. But he says, let there, verse 14 to 15 says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to the divide the day from the night. So he knew what 3 days and three nights for, and he put the sun and the moon up there to cause those divisions for we be able to tell it. And let them be for signs and seasons. It's necessary to be able to predict and see these seasons. That's how we grow crops. That's how we people plant crops and things. On a full moon, it's very pertinent that we know when winter is coming, summer, fall, and spring. God said that this was to follow a certain order till the end time, and it couldn't get out of the logical sequence he had it in. So a lot of people talk against the weathermen and everything, but God blessed weathermen and gave them knowledge and understanding, and we would be in a lot of fixes. They're just like anybody else. They're not right 100% of the time, but they have been a tremendous help to people, and that's why billions of dollars are poured into meteorology. Okay? That is very important. He says, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. He's telling you the reason why he did this, why those are there. And it was so. Let's go in on a little bit further. In verse 3, God described the creation of conditions to permit light to penetrate the earth's atmosphere. He said it, he gave us the condition in which he did. He said, let there be light, and there was light. In verse 14, God is being very specific about certain lights that became visible from the surface of the earth. These specific lights were created to serve for signs and seasons and for days and years. That's why you have the gap theory, and a lot of people say, well, what happened during that period of time? If he set that in motion on the fourth day, how about those other first 3 days when he hadn't set that in motion? The season and the days and everything. He hadn't set that sign and that symbol there. Well, that's an argument for another day. I just thought I'd put that in your mind. On the fourth day, God made visual observation of the sun, moon, and stars possible. Before this, the earth's cloud cover did not permit an observer on earth's surface to see these heavenly bodies. I'll give you a thing of it. Notice that we can look up on the sky, and I seen a documentary with Morgan Freeman, I think it was, about Sodom and Gomorrah and everything. And did you know they had stargazers and star watchers back then predicting and looking at things and studying these things? Even back during then, that's nothing new under the sun. Okay, but just think now. Now what we're having the Hubble telescope in here thing. God has given man enough knowledge that he could even see farther out there, other galaxies, other planets. He can see much farther through Hubble telescope, through technology or whatever. Because at one time, you remember, man thought the Earth was flat and that you would fall off if you go so far. So this knowledge evolved or whatever. Knowledge is ever increasing. God diminished the cloud cover so that the clear days would be possible and thus the heavenly bodies could be used to keep track of time. Once time was regulated, men could determine when to observe God's holy days. Without that, we wouldn't know when is the Sabbath day. Right? When is the holy days, you know, he gives them a time, what month, and when to observe this feast and that feast. So that's what I say. If God gave us those holy days, when to observe what and at what time, and you do see that in the Old Testament, but you don't see him giving you a time to observe his son's birthday. You don't see him giving you a time to observe the resurrection, what day that happened and what time, but as you can figure out according to the Bible. And you can see that it wasn't as people had put it in their mind through their tradition. That's why I say that theory blows away Easter, Christmas, Good Friday, and all those. If we would just follow the Bible, we wouldn't get lost. If we would just follow God. Most likely God where is the beast? And it's Luke 12:54 says, and he said unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. He was saying people are able to forecast the weather by the signs that they see. But he calls them hypocrite because you can tell the weather. You can look at these things and see all these things. But you can't tell that the end is near. You can't tell that things is closing in. That's why he says that man wasn't going to be able to perceive or see, and that man was going to look for a sign of adulterous generation. Why wasn't they going to be able to see? Because he had blinded their eyes. They couldn't see, understand. But the spiritual will know the times of the end. That's where perception comes in. That's where discerning perceives. We know the coming of the time. That is very important. That's why I tell you about elders, and I ask what you do when you go home and what are you doing or whatever. It's going to tell whether you study, and you don't have to tell me. Life's going to tell. Time's going to tell. Everything's going to tell. What are you doing? Are you really in God's word? Are you really committed to God the way you say it is? Because that fire is, every fire, you're going to be tested. Your work's going to be put in that fire. See it come through or not. Now, if he called these people hypocrites because they can tell of worldly things, people can tell you about the Super Bowl, about sports, and about all these other things. Tell me this, what can you tell me about God? That's the important thing. What can you tell me about God? What can you see going on in the world to tell me what time it is? Now, he expects more of us than he does of the world, right? If he called the world, now he was rebuking the people because they could look up at the sun, at the clouds and things, and say whether it's going to rain or not or whatever. He says, but you hypocrites, you could do all that, but you don't know what time it is, the time of the end times coming. So if he rebuked the worldly people, don't you expect us to know more than they know? In his walk with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he calls them fools, right? He said, oh, ye fools. That's Luke 24:25. Now, these were his disciples. And he says, oh, ye fools, which show that he expected more of them. He then opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You remember we studied that later on. He opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So they were foolish and earthly or worldly things because they didn't understand the scriptures. They was confounded, and God expects us. That's why he came to open up blinded eyes and deaf ears. If you're not receiving sight and hearing, maybe you're doing something wrong. That's the reason you become, he says, they have become dull of hearing. For somebody to become dull of hearing, they had to at one time hear. Right? So that's why I say I couldn't sit under these women teachers and things. I couldn't listen at these false ministers. I can't follow, because now you don't know who's right or not. And you know what happens? Preachers and teachers can tell when you've been learning the wrong, listening at the wrong preachers or teachers, because when they're teaching or preaching to you, you seem confused because you got two different thoughts here. You got two different minds, and you don't know which one is right and wrong. But this one that your wife has been talking about, this one that your friend's been talking about, this one that's most popular, that's on the horizon, that everybody's going after, this is the one your flesh cries to the most. But the one that is spiritually enlightening is true. You kind of doubted it because of outside expectations of the external, of the person that this guy that told me this. When Elijah the prophet, he didn't look like a prophet, but just think those prophets of Jezebel, those prophets in those times, they probably had, let me put it in this terminology, they was the shining ones. They was the one going after the world. Just think, the Broadway are the ones that's going after the preacher where money cometh at, and that he got a Learjet, and he just speaks of this. He got fancy home, they got this, and they got everything. The thing, godliness is gained and by material things. Seeking after material instead of walking by faith. That's why they're missing the sign. God is showing, and God is more prevalent now than he ever was. It's raveling faster and faster. That's why I say you can see God every day, and your hope should be getting brighter and brighter in God. These were his disciples, and let's see here. Did I have another example? Going through the Old Testament, as we called it today, explained that the Son of Man had to go through this. He seemed to be saying, with all this proof, why did you not understand this? That's why I say we're missing out a lot, because we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. If you've seen this in the Old Testament, you follow in the Old Testament and study it, because it's able to make one wise unto salvation. That's what Paul told Timothy, huh? That's where Paul got his wisdom and thing. So you can't throw out the law. What's anything wrong with the law? The law was holy, pure, and just. So they didn't understand. They were spiritually ignorant, the reason they couldn't see. God opens up the blinded eyes. You should start seeing brighter. You should be able to go farther. A sign. And God asked Ahaz to ask for a sign. You remember he asked Solomon, ask me of what you will and I'll give it to you. Miracles confirm faith in Matthew 12:38, 16:4. 24:3, 30. I have a whole list of them here. I it's no use me reaping them all off here. But by a sign. All these was by sign. God has given us plenty of signs. But there are still people who desire signs. All they want to do is for that sign to contradict something you're saying. They was trying to catch Jesus in something wrong. Asked for by and given to Abraham. If you're looking Abraham in Genesis 15:8-17, in Moses, he gave it to Moses in Exodus 4:1-9. Gideon asked for a sign. You remember he put out the fleece and he said, God, if you do this, have the fleece wet here and the ground dry here. And he turned around. He didn't have that much faith at all. He said, now the next morning, if what you would do is make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet. That's why a lot of people say, call putting out a fleece, trying to make God prove himself. And God still gave Gideon signs when he went down and heard the dream of the people or whatever. You remember, Hezekiah asked for a sign that God was going to heal him, that God had healed him or whatever. Sometimes a sign is given as a token of coming events to happen. So there's nothing wrong with signs or whatever. But if you need a sign to confirm who God is or whatever, you like doubting Thomas. T- Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see the prints of his hand and put my fingers in those holes. Which actually didn't happen. If you remember when Jesus appeared to him and was talking to him on the issue, he fell down and as he said, my Lord and my God. When he said, won't you put your finger in my womb? But he didn't do that. But that's what Jesus said, blessed are those that had to see him believe. See, it takes faith. See, seeing a sign, that's not faith if you have to see to believe. If God has to show you something, faith cometh by hearing, not by sight. You trusting in God or whatever. And the sign of unleavened bread, the book of Exodus 13:9 says, it shall be a sign for upon thee unto thine hand and for memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand had the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. That was him talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So those feasts were given to remind us of who God is and what God had did for us. That's why you see in the New Testament where Paul says, keep the feast or whatever. He was headed to the Feast of Unleavened Bread when he was making some of these statements or whatever. Those feasts of God were very important. They were memorials. That's why I tell you it's very important that we take the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Passover. It keeps you mindful and it's a symbol, a sign of who you belong to. That's a sign of that. Just like a ring on a woman's hand. What's that a sign of? She's married, right? She's not free. And we need to read those notes I have here on what we're talking about here, because I won't go into a whole lot of detail on a lot of this or whatever. But sometimes signals and signs are very important to the Christian, not that they depend on those. And the apostles were working signs and wonders. What it was doing, it just like with Jesus Christ, it confirmed their ministry. He says, these signs will follow those that believe. The signs Jesus Christ worked, those were signs that established him as the Son of God. The Sabbath is a sign. When you tell people that you worship on the Sabbath day, you worship on Saturday. What they say? You worship on the true Sabbath, or you in the, that's the Bible Sabbath, or whatever. They kind of look at you differently when you say that. They don't approach you as the normal one because that's a sign. That's supposed to be a sign that you're God's people. The Sabbath day worship, that's a sign, a seal. God had sealed his people with that day. That's why you run into a problem when you go to change in that day. Because we know God changes not. He made one day holy, and that day identified his people with him. It was going to be a perpetual sign. Let's go on to the last one that we have here for tonight, the sign of Christ's Messiahship. So, as I was saying, we're conflating the issue here with Ahaz and a sign given to confirm Ahaz. Have you prayed to God for certain things and asked God for certain things, and you saw that as a sign that God had did it or was doing it, and you see different things happening in your life, and it signals, it's a sign to you that God is working in your life or whatever? These signposts are given by God to lead you and reestablish the faith and confirm you in the faith. Not that you asking for these things, but God freely gives. He gives us an assurance. That's why his saints are assured, and they're willing to die for this. They're not going back on his belief, but the people that easily go back up on what they believe or what their church is teaching on, they're very tenuous in their belief anyhow. They're double-minded. They're not very have a very close relationship with God. Matthew 12:38-40. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. How could that be any more clear? If he set up the moon and the stars and the sun and all these things to distinguish light from day, the night from the day, and if he'd have just said 3 days, it'd have been something different. But how can you say a day was a part of the night and count one day as 2 days? If you got Good Friday, how can you get 3 days in between there and Sunday morning? If he said the only sign would be given would be that of the prophet Jonah, that he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. If the nights and seasons and time doesn't change, how can you change the 3 days and 3 nights? Tell me that. Those people that believe in Good Friday, tell me, how can we get this scripture out of here that says 3 days and 3 nights? It doesn't just say in 3 days, okay, he meant, when he said days, he meant days and nights. No, but he was specific enough to say days and nights. Now you got to do some wiggling to change that. If Jesus rose from his tomb Sunday morning after being interred Friday evening, we have no Savior. Jesus gave us only one sign of his Messiahship. So will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. If he died on Good Friday and he rose Sunday morning, we don't have a Savior, because he said this was going to be the only sign that he would be in that grave 3 days and 3 nights. And because he did that, that doesn't mean he was alive either, preaching somewhere else. He said he was going to be dead, cease to exist. In other words, God rose him up. That's the resurrection. And that's the key right there. That's how Luke presents preaching of Jonah, the resurrection. You see, God raised him up because he was a just man. He said God didn't suffer his soul to languish in hell, to rot or decay, and not die, be left in the grave. God raised him. In other words, he wasn't just unconscious or just in the end he rose himself. God rose him up. God rose Christ from the dead. Now, if the dead rise not, if there is no resurrection here with this 3 day and 3 nights, that's why I say you better watch how you're playing with scriptures and using the word of scripture now. This is how he said that he was going to be the Savior. That's the only sign y'all will see. And that's flesh. In other words, carnal people. That's why it stumps carnal people right now. Y'all tired of me saying that, because spiritually you can see what I'm saying, but a carnal person, you can tell that. And he said, you can look at the clouds and see when it's going to rain or whatever. And you can't tell me 3 days and 3 nights. And if you don't have a resurrection there, if that resurrection don't occur after that time, if it occurred on a Friday, you kill him on a Friday and put him in the grave that Friday evening, he rose that Sunday morning, and he said 3 days and 3 nights. That's the only sign he was going to give him. That's that adulterous generation, he says. Why did the Pharisees ask for a sign? The answer appears in the section immediately preceding their request. Jesus had been preaching that a tree is known by its fruit. That was in verse 33. So naturally, these Jews asked for a sign from Jesus to prove he was the Messiah. They wanted to see what fruit he would produce. You can't make God produce. You can't make God declare himself to you. That was Job fell in error, that he was declaring the counsel of God. You bought surely up the wrong tree there. Jesus swiftly rebuked them because they had completely missed the point. Look at verse 41, the 12th chapter. Matthew, I meant to put that in here, his rebuke of them. The 12th chapter and the 41st through the 42nd verse. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's where Luke ties this thing in with the preaching of Jonah. Now notice, Jonah didn't come preaching repentance. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. But here he rebukes them. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up and judge this generation and shall condemn it because they repented. In other words, they turned. But the Pharisees kept on and they ended up killing Jesus, right? It was the Jews that caused them to be put to death now. But when they heard the preaching of Jonah, all Jonah did was walk the streets and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now they believe what Jonah was saying. These are Gentiles that believe Jonah said. God said, yet 40 days, the king put everybody on a fast. Even the animals had on. It was fasting in sackcloth. He just covered up there and been, nobody in the whole city repenting. Jonah was mad about this. The Pharisees, Jesus said, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom and wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here. Him and the Pharisees didn't get along. They were out there asking him for a sign, and he couldn't even say, the Pharisees, that Jonah's going to judge you, none of them going to judge you. At one point it says the Sodom and Gomorrah was going to rise up against him. To satisfy their curiosity, they wanted to see a miracle, but the fruit Jesus Christ meant was repentance, good works, and spiritual growth. He would make them wait to see the fruits of his ministry. And it came years and years later. You see the fruits of what Jesus did now, he spread throughout the earth. He had a very fruitful ministry, but they wasn't going to see that. But thus he says, paraphrasing, the only sign that will absolutely prove the truth of my message is the one that I will have no control over. He didn't have, like I told you, God raised him up. He didn't have any control over that. God declared him the Messiah by raising him up, just like God declared, this is my only begotten son. I will be exactly 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. I will be dead. I will not be able to resurrect myself. So if God the Father resurrects me after exactly 3 days and 3 nights, it will prove beyond doubt that I'm the Messiah. To prove it, he didn't have any control over that, because he says, Father, why have thou forsaken me? Why have thou forsaken me? He died. He actually died. But people said to God, man, he wasn't dead. And he said, Jesus was dead. And he tells us, that's the only sign you will get. And it's God that's going to do it. Do you believe in God that Job believed in him? He says, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet shall I see God. He is going to stand before. Are you coming to the point to perceive and discern that you will see Jesus, that you will stand before him, that he's working on you, developing character in you, that you're a child of God, and your life is in his hand. He has given you eternal life. And do you believe him that? I see so many saying he's constantly giving you signs and things in your life to prove this. You should be growing stronger and stronger. But somebody comes in to dull your hearing, to cast doubt upon you. You allow these things to happen. He gave the same sign in other places to different audiences, each time using similar wording. In John 2nd chapter 19th through the 21st verse, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was talking about the temple of his body. Now in that language, he didn't say days and night, but he said in 3 days. But you see, it's the same terminology. But they didn't have that. They don't have that breathing room in Matthew when he says 3 days and nights. See, there they might could trust him. Well, he was meaning day and night. But there's no wiggle room in Matthew. To his disciples, he says, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. That's in Mark 9th chapter, the 31st verse. Mark the 10th chapter, the 33rd through the 34th verse. Matthew the 17th chapter, the 22nd through the 23rd verse. the 20th chapter, the 18th through the 19th verse, Luke, the 9th chapter through the 22nd verse. Boy, will I be glad when we get someone in here that's computer literate, really good at computers and everything, because Sermon Audio has it to where you can post the notes along with it and post all these. The reason I go over this a lot of time is for people that's listening out there that don't have the notes I give y'all. After 3 days, Peter proclaims Jesus to be the Messiah, and Jesus speaks of building his church and being crucified and resurrected. Matthew 16, chapter 13 to the 23rd verse. This was a major step toward his disciples' understanding, and it corrected the erroneous prophetic teaching of the Pharisees. However, the incident occurs in verse 22 to 23. We can see that Peter probably and the other disciples also were not yet convinced of it. And it took them some understanding. You know, it took them a while. And that's why I told you, he said, the Holy Ghost, some of the things you're not able to receive or understand. And that the Holy Ghost would lead you and guide you into all truth. Matthew 28 and 1 says, provides additional proof of two Sabbaths occurring during that week. If you studying, and like I say, all of your time, if you spend more time studying than you do watching TV and to other pursuits, it'll pay off. That's why I said study to show yourself approved in your Bible teaching and meditating the Word of God day and night. And it's hard to get a study buddy now, so, and I think I get more accomplished when I'm studying by myself anyhow. But Matthew 28:1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn. Toward the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Are we listening here? Listen. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So, we see the Sabbath was at an end, and that's when they came to the sepulchre. So that was the second Sabbath. That was the second Sabbath. Verse 61 of Matthew 27 chapter. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation. In other words, the day of preparation followed that Sabbath. That's why, you remember they said that they wanted to get Jesus off the cross. That's why Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body, because the Sabbath was dawning on, and they didn't want him on the cross on the Sabbath. But it was a high Sabbath. It was that Thursday. That high Sabbath would have been that Thursday. The day of preparation, he said, would have been that Wednesday. Let's see. Yeah. It says, well, I didn't mean to come here and get tied up in this here. Let me extricate myself from it right now. Okay. But anyhow, now after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week. You know, okay. Luke, 1st chapter, 31st to the 38th verse. The angel is actually quoting a paraphrase in the scripture to her, particularly to two messianic prophecies from Isaiah that many religious Jews probably had on the tips of their tongue. They were expecting the Messiah to come and knew these prophecies had to come to pass for the Messiah to be born. I have a few minutes to untangle this, so let me give you this. When it says, for unto us a child is born, the government will be on his shoulder. In response, Mary asks a very practical question. How can this be? How can she have a child? When she's a, God says the Holy Spirit will go overshadow her. I can't have a baby, Joseph, and I have not consummated a marriage. He replies to her in parallelism, a form of speech that Hebrew and Aramaic speakers often use to add detail to their statements. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then he defines what he means. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Putting these two clauses together, he defines the Holy Spirit as the power of the highest and its ability to effect this miracle. So she knew what that meant. If she had been studying the scriptures, and they were well-versed in scriptures, so she would know what overshadowing her would be. It's like when they was putting up the tabernacle and worshiping God, and God came in and overshadowed the whole tabernacle, and his presence, his spirit was down upon it. As Christians, we should understand what that means, and it shouldn't be a misnomer to us as it be the world. We should be able to discern through that and understand it, just as she did, or any good Jewish person would, that these signs was confirmations of what God had said. Just like God then gives her a sign to confirm what he had just said. He told her to go visit your cousin Elizabeth, an old barren woman whom she would be 6 months pregnant with John. Well, this was also a sign to show Mary that everything would be fine. So when she went to see her cousin in the book of Luke, the first chapter, 39th through the 42nd verse, the as yet unborn John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb, confirming to both Elizabeth and Mary that everything that they had heard was true. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes little signs and things happen confirming God's word. That's why the signs, I say, sometimes confirm God's word. Moreover, Elizabeth repeats what the angel said to Mary. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. Is another comforting reference to the Old Testament. A more literal translation of the statement would be, for no saying from God shall be void of power, for no word from God shall be powerless. This makes it a paraphrase of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. So as we believe God's word, just like Ahaz, he wasn't just giving Ahaz his word. He says, I want to give you a confirm. In other words, just ask for a sign, and I'll confirm this to you. And if you have faith and trust, see, so he was lacking faith. He didn't just want to trust God for 2 or 3 years from now, the situation was going to take care of itself. You know how a lot of times I say, well, just wait, God's going to take care of it. Sometimes you have to wait up on God. It takes the eyes of faith to see that. But he was willing to give Ahaz this sign to confirm this. So the sign came anyhow. The event happened anyhow. Ahaz, eventually things happened to him or whatever. But God still gave the sign, even though he didn't ask for it, because you can't prevent God from doing what he want to do. So that's why Mary said, well, do unto your maid as she pleases. As anybody else says to God, please, Lord, do it. You know, Isaiah says, send me or whatever. Because who had resisted the Lord? So we can do this thing cheerfully and humble ourselves, or God can humble us. You don't want the latter, though. You don't want God to humble you. You want to humble yourself. So the scripture that you read as an opening scripture, John 6:30-31, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believest thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. They said in effect, if you are greater than Moses, then perform a sign greater than that which Moses did, which he gave us bread from heaven, and do something like that. But he says, Moses didn't give you the true bread from heaven. It is my Father that giveth you the true bread. I'm the bread that coming down from heaven. That was the greater miracle. So they were continually asking him and trying to make him prove something. But even giving them no signs, they still wasn't going to believe.